Now, my name is Rocky Andrew. I am the third child of five. And don't worry, I don't suffer with a middle child complex. I was born in abject poverty in a country that practiced apartheid. And we grew up in a very unique way in our country. And when I turned 18, I felt a real tug towards becoming an engineer. So I went and studied, became an engineer, and became a what we call a mechanical fitter. I used to repair machines that were very mechanical. These days you get a lot of electronic machines, but those days they were very mechanical. They had what you call cams and camshafts and adjustment bolts, and you take something, you place it on the lathe, and you have to go and do it precision based. Now you take it, you put it on the lathe, and the lathe does it for itself, and you put it in the milling machine does it on its own, you put it, everything is electronic. In those days, you have to do it all manually. And there were times when I couldn't get a machine going. And I just really feel terrible. You know, I'll stand and I'll watch this thing, I'll look for the fault, and I just can't seem to find it. And at no time in that entire moment of me not repairing this machine, did I ever entertain the thought that I am not an engineer. Not once did my boss come to me and look at me and say to me, Rocky, you can't get this machine going. What is wrong with you? You are not an engineer. My boss never said that. Because there were times when we couldn't get it going and we had to call somebody much more qualified to come and get the job done. There are times when we would bring it almost there and couldn't get that last adjustment done, and somebody else will come and do it. But at no time in this entire moment of failure to get this machine going did I ever entertain the thought that I'm not an engineer. No, at no time did anybody tell me that I'm not an engineer, even in my failures. Now, I'm telling you that because sometimes we struggle on being Christian. And sometimes we entertain the thought of, am I a Christian today? Because I really messed up. And a lot of people live a life of condemnation rather than a life of excitement and joy in Jesus. Listen to what the scripture says. Categorically, we are sinners by nature. Well, let me rephrase that. We were sinners by nature. That means because of Adam and Eve's mess up in the garden, we inherited a nature that caused us to naturally gravitate to sin. That's what upset the Lord. That's what the Lord said, I can't deal with this anymore because your sin separates you from me. Listen to what Psalms 51 says. It says that we all come into the world as sinners. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 says that all people who are not in Christ are sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2, 3 says all establishes the saying that we are all by nature children of wrath. And how did that happen? Because of one person called Adam. We have inherited what he has done, and he really messed it up for all of us. So anybody born into this world is born naturally with the nature to sin. That is why when you tell a child, don't touch the flame, the child gravitates to touching the flame. When you tell a child, don't do that, your child goes and do exactly what you tell them not to do. You familiar with that? It's that nature that we have in us. And as we grow up as adults, there are things that God tells us not to do, and naturally we gravitate to it because of that sinful nature. So we are born sinners, then we become sinners by practice. That means I choose to sin. And once I become a sinner by practice, it becomes natural for me to do the wrong things, and I gravitate to that wrong thing. You understand? Are you clear with that? And then Ephesians says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you'll notice that quite often on a Sunday morning I stand up here and I say to you that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Because this scripture says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So Jesus came, he looked at us all dead, and he says, if you come and follow me, I will make you alive. And so when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus came and he brought us to life. You understand that? Brilliant. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that means Adam, because of his unrighteousness and what he's done in the garden, sin came into this world and death through sin, and therefore sin spread to every human being. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. I'm not going to go through that entire spiel there. But nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And then he says, let me just take you back there. Through one man, sin entered the world. That's Adam. Then the next verse says, but the free gift is not like the offense. So the offense that was created by Adam automatically sent the guilt onto us. The righteousness that was practiced by Jesus doesn't automatically send the righteousness on us. We have to accept it because it is a gift that he gives to us. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace. That means if I came to you and I gave you and I held a gift in my hand and I said, this is for you, Ruth. Ruth can look at it and smile and say, oh, that's a lovely gift. It'll mean absolutely nothing unless Ruth reaches out her hand and grabs the gift from me. Right? And now it becomes hers. So in order for us to become righteous, we now have to accept this gift of righteousness that God gives to us freely. That means we don't have to work for it because it's a free gift. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. What this simply means, this looks quite complicated, isn't it? What it simply means is that the day I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, Jesus placed his righteousness upon me and I have been justified. The word justified actually means just as if you didn't do it. That's crazy, isn't it? Think about it like this. That once again, my name is Rocky. My father is a judge. I was driving down the A70 and I was caught speeding at 120, which my car won't do, by the way, but I was caught doing 120. And the judge said, listen, the policeman who stopped me, he said, listen, your offense is very serious. I can't give you a ticket. You'll have to go to court. So I get to court and my father is there. He is the judge who's watching, presiding over this. What do you think my father would do? He'd look at me and say, oh, Rocky, oh, you can go, you my son. That would be an unjust judge, isn't it? So what my father would do, he would take the gavel, he would bang it on his little table, and he would say, guilty. That's what God does for every one of us. He says, guilty. And then my father takes off his coat, he leaves it on the chair, he comes around the other side, he takes out his wallet, and he says, let me pay your fine for you. That's what God did. He looked at all of us and he said, guilty. And then he said, Jesus, now go pay for it. And then Jesus came, he paid for it so that you and I can stand justified before God. Just as if we didn't do anything. Now, a lot of people struggle to make that transition from a sinner to a just person, to a righteous person. Now, I want Jared to come forward, and I just want you to bring that wooden cross here. And I just want to try to explain to you what happens. If you can stand right in the center here. Yep, right there. So, I am on this side, all right? I am a sinner. I have inherited the sin of Adam, and by nature I am a sinful person, and by practice I am a sinful person. Then I come to the cross, and I meet Jesus. And Jesus takes his righteousness, the Bible says, and he imputes it onto me. That means he takes his righteousness, he puts it onto me, and he says, now there's a righteous guy. So when I step onto this side, who am I? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So why do I spend all of my life thinking about what a terrible sinner I am when I am on this side of the cross? We constantly spend a whole lot of time on this side of the cross where we don't belong anymore. Once we come to Jesus, I sometimes wonder why they call it a cross. Because it's a crossover. I cross over and I come into righteousness. And now I live in righteousness. Now I function in righteousness. Now whenever I have to do anything, I don't do it from a nature of sin. I do it from a nature of righteousness. Because the righteousness of Jesus has been injected into me. If I could put it simply. It's almost like Jesus took a needle and he said, let me plug you with some righteousness. And now when I function in my Christian life, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I really want you to, you know, if you forget everything that I said to you today, I want you that one thing to register in your mind. Instead of dwelling all the time in what a horrible person Adam has been, and Adam has given me this terrible nature, and Adam has made me a sinful person, when you cross over and you get onto this side, what a relief. Because now I don't possess that nature. I now possess the nature of Christ that has been imputed to me, that has been given to me, that has been injected into me. So every single time I want to do something, I don't do it from a sinful mindset. I do it from a righteous mindset. Let this connect with you this morning. I really want it to soak into you. I want you to understand that when you're on this side, church, the Father looks at you and he says, there goes my righteous one. There goes my holy one. There goes my perfect one. Not because of our perfection, not because of our righteousness, not because of our holiness, but because of his holiness that was imputed into me and I am made righteous. That's who you are. That's who Jesus has made you to be this morning. My righteous one. Every morning you get up, I think Jesus just looks at the Father and he says, check this righteous one getting up this morning. Wow! Check this holy one is getting up this morning. You know why we struggle with sin in our lives? Because we constantly try to live our lives on this side of the cross. We constantly think, oh, I got Adam's nature in me. I am sinful. I am a bad person. I'm not going to make it. And I can't even go to communion this morning because I am terrible. And then I say to you, come on to this side. And then the Father says, you are worthy to come to this table because I make you worthy. Not because you can make yourself worthy. Not because you can sort yourself out. Because I've already sorted you out. And now you are on this side. Function from there. You should be celebrating and clapping and shouting and saying, thank you, Jesus, for making me this righteous person. That's your position, church. That's the position of every person that names the name of Jesus. You know, last week we were doing a class with the baptism class, and we were talking about the bridge that Jesus is, the bridge taking us from our sinful nature into our righteous nature. And then taking Jesus and putting him on the center of the throne of your life, and suddenly life looks different because Jesus is in the center of it. Jesus makes us righteous. He declares us righteous before the Father. Thank you very much. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last man Adam was a quickening spirit. Amen? Now, when you cross over and you come into Jesus, you have a new identity. I think I probably shared this with you previously, that my first trip outside of South Africa was to go to a country called Turkey. And when I arrived in Turkey, we went to distribute Bibles amongst the non-Christians. And so when we went there, I had like about 30 Bibles in my bag. And I come into land in Istanbul and come to passport control. And then the guys just pulled me out from the queue. And so I said, I wonder if they got wind that I got Bibles in my bag. And then I realized, no, it's got nothing to do with the Bibles. they want to know, what is this Indian doing with a South African passport? So that is the argument, that you have an identity document that is not supposed to be yours. So I think they had no clue that Indians lived in South Africa. So I'm standing there, and I'm trying to say, I am from South Africa. There's my identity document. If you notice that this plane actually came from South Africa. So South Africa had to release me to get me here. They said, no, you're Indian, and you got South African passport. So what do you do? So I reach into my pocket, pull out my wallet, and I have my South African identity document. So we have an identity document and a passport. So I pulled out my identity document and my driver's license, and I gave it to the guy, and I said to him, well, I can't have three fake documents then. If one is fake, it's okay. But I got all these documents here that tells you that I am South African. And then they had to call the manager and the one above the manager and then basically interrogate me for about half an hour. And eventually when they were satisfied with all my documentation, they let me go. But that document, that identity document, proved to them who I am. And still they wouldn't want to believe it. And there's a lot of Christians are like that. Although Jesus has told you that you are his righteousness, although God has proclaimed you righteous, we struggle to believe it. We don't accept that new identity document that is given to us. We still like the old identity document because it's easier to tell people, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I did bad, I have the sinful nature in me, rather than saying, hey, I want to tell you I have the righteous nature in me, but I just messed up yesterday. We struggle. Because the righteous nature doesn't tie in with the sinfulness that's around us. So we have this identity crisis that the church finds itself in. A lot of Christians find themselves in. So Paul, in writing to the church at Worksop, he said to the saints who are in Worksop and faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, blessed be the God. Now this is your identity document. All right, I'm going to read out your identity document for you so that when you leave this place, you'll know what your identity is. Right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. So here's a father who's full of blessings. Then he says, now I'm going to take these blessings and I'm just going to hand it over to you. That's what this verse means. And they said, who has blessed us with every. Now, I'm not an English fundi. I don't know English exceptionally well, but I know that word every has got no theological explanations attached to it. Every means every. In fact, the small word for every means all. So if you have to rewrite it, you will say, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's a big indictment on God, isn't it? Because here Paul is writing and he's saying that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessing, with every spiritual blessing, which means your identity gives you the right to claim of these all, these everything that he's blessed you with. And then he goes on to say, he didn't just bless us with everything. He blessed it with, he gave it to us in heavenly places. That means we don't just have authority here on earth, we have authority all over. Everywhere. We have authority to walk into Worksop and pull down strongholds. We have authority to do the things that God has called us to do because he said to Joshua, every place on which the foot shall tread, I have given it to you. So apart from him giving you an identity, he gives you authority with that identity. It's almost like this. Once again, driving down the highway, here's this Anthony is driving this massive lorry. I mean, how many tons, Anthony? 42 tons. 42-ton lorry is going down the M1 or whatever it is at 70 miles an hour. Out from the side of the road walks this little guy with his high vest, and he just puts up his hand like this, and Anthony, driving this 42-ton lorry, has to bring it to a standstill because this guy lifted up his hand in authority. He had the authority of the entire UK government behind him to stop Anthony with his lorry of 42 tons. Now, church, that's the authority you possess in Jesus Christ. That's the authority that God gives every single one of us. That is why when I say to you, we can take works up, it starts with the authority that we have in the God who's going to take us and bring that in here. Amen? So you got to understand that. That we should be, He chose us in Him, that we should be holy according to the good pleasure of His will. God didn't just choose us because He said, oh, he has this massive dish in front of him. And in that dish is 7 billion names. And today, being the 19th of January 2020, God asked Gabriel, bring the dish out. And Gabriel brought the dish. And God looked away and he blocked his eyes and he went like this. And then he put his hand in and he pulled out and he said, oh, Jessica. All right, today I'm going to bless Jessica. No. You know what he did? He said, according to the good pleasure of his will, he's already blessed us. The good pleasure, he finds good pleasure in blessing you this morning. He finds good pleasure in saying that you are his child. He finds good pleasure in saying, wow, here goes my faithful one. Here goes my righteous one. Here goes my holy one. But why does he do it? So that he gets the praise and the glory. I put that in green so that you understand. No matter what God does in your life, he gets the praise and the glory. It belongs to him. If at any time you're redirecting it to yourself, today I'm warning you, it might be detrimental to your spiritual health. Turn that thing around and say, to him be the praise and glory. In him we have redemption. We have been forgiven of our sins. And then how did he forgive us? According to the riches of his grace, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And then again, his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Can you imagine that God looking at each one of us this morning and say, oh, I just find pleasure in you. Jessica, I find pleasure in you. That's what he does, Daryl. He looks at you this morning and he says, I find not just pleasure, I find good pleasure in you. Can you imagine that? Sonny, God looks at you this morning and he says, I find good pleasure in you. That's how you bring pleasure to the Father. Isn't that exciting? That's what the scripture says. According to that he purposed in himself. And all these things are in Christ. So outside of Christ, you can't lay any claim to any of these things. Anything that you want is in him. In him also, we have obtained an inheritance. According to the purpose of him who works all things in Christ again. Why does he do it? So that he can get the glory. So that he can be praised. And then he goes again. He says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So it's almost like God said, I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to bring you into the righteousness, into my righteousness. And then I'm going to bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then I'm going to put my seal on it. I don't know if you watch The Crown. Anyone of you watch the program, The Crown? Every time a letter has to be moving around in the palace or in royalty, it has to be sealed, then some candle wax is poured on it, and then it has a seal on it to say this is royal mail. And I think heaven is sending us a royal mail this morning, and he's saying, you have my guarantee of inheritance in me. You, my child, you are guaranteed an inheritance because you know my son. And why would he give us all that? So that he can get the praise and the glory. Amen? That's the God we serve. Listen to what verse number 17 says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. I put it in different colors so you can see the number of things that God is giving to the church this morning. He's saying, I'm going to give you the spirit of wisdom, and then I'm going to give you the revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he says that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, and that you may, and which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All these things are yours, sealed in that royal envelope, with the seal of the Father saying to you, this is your inheritance. And we are afraid to step into it. And then he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? And then he goes on to say, I love verse, starting from verse number 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And then he said, where Christ is seated, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. Christ is seated far above all these things. And where are you? You are in Christ. And if Christ is seated above all these things, and if you are in Christ, where are you seated? You see your position? And he put all things under his feet. So if Jesus, if Paul is saying that we are in Christ, and everything has been put under the feet of Christ, so where is everything concerning you? It'll be under your feet. Because you are in Christ and everything is under the feet of Christ. Look at the authority and the power that you have as a child of God. Now we need to step into that power and authority and start walking in it. Satan will always come and lie to us. Yeah, some of the lies he'll say to you. You're not good enough. You don't measure up. You have messed up beyond help. You don't deserve help. How can you ever be worthy again? If Satan ever comes to you with one of these, take him back and quote him Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe he hasn't read it. No, he has. But you need to remind him. Because he'll come with his lies to tell you that you don't deserve what God has already established for you. The Bible describes Satan in three ways. The tempter. You see, if I have to tempt you, it's quite easy, isn't it? Because I just have to come and show you something and lure you in that direction. Or if, and then he calls him the accuser of the brethren. If I have to accuse you, it's easy. But the third thing is the difficult one. It's a deception where he comes and he takes truth and he turns it into a lie. And you would look at it and try to figure out, or he takes lies and try to make it look like truth to you. And so you need to understand when the enemy starts to deceive us and start to play mind games with us and tries to pull us away from the Father. I am in Christ. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. Now these are all the inheritance that you have since you've become a Christian, since you've come to know who Jesus Christ and you've made him the Lord of your life. Now you can go and read your scriptures. I will send this out on text during the course of the week or whenever. Just for you to understand that there's a host of things once you cross over and once you're on this side, you are automatically privileged to all that is on the side, all the inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. So this morning, if you could bow your heads in prayer, you might be seated here this morning and you are thinking that I don't know what to do. I am in a position where I'm struggling because no matter what I do, I take three steps forward and four steps back. No matter how I try to move in my Christian walk, I always find myself retreating, always find myself coming back, always find myself falling short. And I just don't know what to do, Rocky. I'm really struggling. And this morning, you may be seated here, and I'm going to give you an opportunity for in the next few minutes. I want you to come forward, and I want to lay hands on you and pray and ask God to give you a renewed mind. A mind that will understand that God has promised us things and he wants to seal that promise in you. And he wants you to walk out from here with that promise that he is your Father and that he loves you and he makes you acceptable. That when you stand before the Father, he looks at you and he says, "Ah, there's my child. I accept my child." And this morning, if you are seated here and you're saying, "Rocky, would you pray for me? Would you please?" Sometimes my mind just plays games on me. Would you just pray that I will constantly believe God's word and what God thinks about me? If you are here this morning and you want to come forward, I'd like to lay hands on you and pray.